Welcome back. It's so good to have you here with me again this afternoon. We have been looking at the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. As I've mentioned before, the last three minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, are known as the post-exilic prophets. Last week, we ended our study of the book of Haggai. Before we move on to the study of the books of Zechariah and Malachi, what I would like to do is to take a detour and spend the next 13 weeks or so looking at the book of Nehemiah, so as to provide more historical background to the post-exilic prophets. You see, Haggai was talking about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. This temple was eventually rebuilt, but that was not the only job that needed to be done. The wall also needed to be rebuilt, and there was opposition when they rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. Hence the diversion to the book of Nehemiah to see what happened after that. The verses we will be examining this afternoon are Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and I shall read it for you. Verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Sovereign Lord of heaven, your word tells us that our Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's house. Such a promise is too wonderful, but we know it is true, for all your promises in Christ are yea and amen. For this cause, Lord, we faint not. Father in heaven, evermore fix our eyes on our heavenly home, to behold the glory, so that things on earth will lose their attraction. Grant us the strength and perseverance to labor on for you, and to learn more from your word. It is for the latter purpose that we are here this afternoon. Hear this our prayer through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Until about the year 1100, most people in Europe had only one name. With population increasing, it became difficult to distinguish among people, so surnames were added. One primary source from which these surnames came was a man's occupation, such as John Cook or John Miller. In addition to the need for identification, one occupation had to go a step further, the fighting man. In the Middle Ages, combatants wore heavy suits of armor, which made them unrecognizable. To prevent friend from fighting friend, each knight identified himself by painting a colorful design on his armor. In this manner was born the family coat of arms. We could say that the family coat of arms is the knight's family name. Whose family name do you highly respect? Why? For whose family name do you have little or no respect? Why? In what sense do you represent God's family name? Nehemiah felt responsible for God's family name. He wanted it to shine for all the world to see. This sermon gives us a glimpse into Nehemiah's heart for God. Let us first focus on the backdrop to the story in Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, where we find Nehemiah, a faithful Jew, serving in the court of the king Artaxerxes in the Medo-Persian Empire. The Babylonian Medo-Persian captivity had originally come upon Judah as a chastisement from God, due in part to her violation of the law of the seventh year Sabbath, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 7. God warned that there would be 1 year of captivity for every year of failure to institute this law. The captivity was carried out in accord with the blessings and cursings sections in the Pentateuch, Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. The 606 BC conquering of Judah by Babylon was specifically prophesied by Isaiah to King Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 39 verse 7 after he showed the temple treasures to the Babylonians. The Babylonian captivity of Judah was originally presided over by Nebuchadnezzar, who succeeded his father as king of Babylon in 605 BC. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, it appears that the Jews submitted to him without a battle. Thus began the first of three waves of captivity and destruction which Babylon brought upon Judah in 606, 597, and 586 BC as her 70-year Babylonian captivity commenced. Those taken in the 606 BC captivity included Daniel and his three friends. Those taken captive in 597 BC included Ezekiel. The final round of captivity in 586 BC affected Jeremiah, who was forced to go to Egypt, where he prophesied further regarding Babylon. The city of Jerusalem and the temple were also destroyed in the third wave of captivity. Daniel chapter 5 tells the story of the fall of Babylon to the Medes and Persians on October 12th, 539 BC. The Medo-Persian Empire then had control of the captive Jewish people. Truly, God is in sovereign control of the nations. Roman numeral 1. The man. The man. Just as there had been three waves of captivity, so there would be three waves of return. In 536 BC, Zerubbabel led the first return of roughly 50,000 Jews after the decree of Cyrus. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verses 22-23, Ezra chapter 1 verses 1-4, which had earlier been prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 44 verse 28-45 verse 7. The group that returned with Zerubbabel was significant primarily for its ultimate rebuilding of the temple in 516 BC, as prompted by the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. In 458 BC, Ezra led 7,000 to 8,000 Jews in the second return to the land, Ezra chapter 7 verses 1-10. Despite its small size, this group took part in the great spiritual revival under Ezra's leadership, Ezra chapters 9-10. Nehemiah led the third wave back from captivity in 445 BC, Nehemiah chapter 2. His small group was a catalyst in the enormous task of rebuilding Jerusalem's walls. Scripture tells us nothing about the man Nehemiah outside of the book that bears his name. Surprisingly, there are no direct references to this great leader in the New Testament. However, archaeologists discovered elephantine papyri in Egypt in 1907 that date back to Nehemiah's time. The papyri include letters sent to and from Jerusalem. Several men referred to in Nehemiah are mentioned in this material, as well as several other facts about Nehemiah's recorded events. Letter A, his family. His family. It must have been difficult for Nehemiah's parents to raise their family in a strange land, judging by the name they gave him, the comfort of Jehovah, and the character traits they instilled in him. It seems evident that they were a godly couple. We know nothing of them except the testimony of their son. Effective spiritual leaders are often the product of a godly home. Psalm 127, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. By the way, the name, the comfort of Jehovah, would be a reminder of the need to show concern for others. God comforts us so we might comfort others. See 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Letter B, his significance. His significance. Nehemiah was the third in a string of Jewish captives who rose to the level serving in the court of the king of Medo-Persia, being preceded by Daniel, who served as third in command under Cyrus and Darius. Daniel chapter 5, verse 31 to chapter 6, verse 3. And Esther, the queen beside Ahasuerus or Xerxes. Esther chapter 2, verse 17. History can rightly be called his story, meaning God's story. God is in control of times, events, and people. Although it seems strange that a Jew served in the court of a Persian king, it was by no means an accident. God had Nehemiah right where he wanted him. Nehemiah was living in the Persian king's winter palace in Shushan. Cross-reference with Daniel chapter 8, verse 2, Esther chapter 1, verse 2. During the month of Kislev, November or December, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. That Nehemiah was in the winter palace and close to the king indicates that Nehemiah had an important position in Persia. Just as God had put Esther on the queen's throne in Persia to deliver the Jews from a wicked Haman's plot, Esther chapter 8, so he put Nehemiah in the royal court of a Persian king to accomplish his next major step in Israel's history. Are there examples of God's obvious working in your life? Knowing that God controlled key people and events in Bible history, we can safely say that He controls key people and events in our lives today. God is as sovereign today as He was throughout the Bible. We may not witness God's miracles and obvious displays of His sovereignty like some in the Bible did, but that is not a sign that God is any less sovereign today. And a belief that God is sovereign is such a key conviction for a spiritual leader. Believing in God's sovereignty encourages a leader to depend on and to refrain from using manipulation or other self-reliant means of solving problems. Roman numeral 2, the setting. The setting. Like Daniel before him, Nehemiah was fixated on Jerusalem and its destroyed temple. Note his level of concern for a place he had never visited. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2 reads that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah's inquiry into the state of the Jews in the Promised Land came 90 years after Zerubbabel first led a return of captives back to Jerusalem. During those years, God used Persian kings to accomplish his plan to repopulate and restore Judah. Cyrus conquered Babylon and decreed permission for the Jews to return to Judah. Darius I authorized the Jews to rebuild the temple. Xerxes, that is Ahasuerus, married Esther and spared the Jews from Haman's wicked plot. God's pattern continued in Nehemiah's day. He planned to use Artaxerxes I to further his plans to strengthen Judah. Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, and others from Judah visited Nehemiah in the king's palace. Some commentators believe that Hanani, meaning the grace of the Lord, came from Jerusalem on business unrelated to Jerusalem's condition. The text explains neither the timing nor the nature of his trip, so we don't know for sure why he went to Jerusalem or why he came back to see Nehemiah. It's possible he was part of the group that returned in 458 BC. Nehemiah asked about Jerusalem and its residents. His questions reveal his genuine interest in and concern for God's people. His concern for them was driven by his desire to see God's people glorify God's name once again. Nehemiah could have been proudly content with his noble position in Persia and disinterested in Jerusalem and the needs of those less fortunate. This was not in his character, however. God's glory was at the forefront of his mind. A spiritual leader must have the qualities of genuine interest and concern for others. Uncaring leaders are often driven by selfish desires. Those desires prevent them from serving others effectively because they refuse to sacrifice themselves for the sake of others. Now put yourself in Nehemiah's place. What thoughts and feelings would you have in your comfortable situation upon learning about the plight of your fellow Jews in Jerusalem? Roman numeral 3. The challenges. The challenges, and letter A. Affliction. Affliction. Hanani did not merely say the Jews back home were afflicted. He reported that they were in great affliction. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3. Hanani used a term with the root idea of evil. In other passages, the term conveys physical pain. Numbers chapter 16 verse 15. Psalm 105 verse 15. Sometimes it bears the idea of emotional pain. Genesis chapter 43 verse 6. 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 20. In Ruth chapter 1 verse 21. The word describes the physical and emotional pain Naomi experienced in losing her family. Nehemiah's kindred in Judah wrestled against discouragement and danger. Their enemies hassled them relentlessly, using political and military pressure to crush their rebuilding efforts. In addition, their disobedience to God caused them discomfort too. Not only were they in affliction, they were in, letter B, reproach. Reproach. The Jews in their homeland were also in reproach. Verse 3 again. To be in reproach means to be disgraced. The Jews boasted of their glorious and faithful God, but their land still lay in ruin. Their apathy and neglect gave God a bad name. It appeared to the Jews' enemies that God was a rather pathetic, anemic God. If their God was so great, why didn't they rebuild their city? Why was God's temple still surrounded by ruins left from an invasion that happened decades earlier? Hanani, understandably, felt embarrassed by the lack of progress in Judah. We know from the prophet Haggai that the repatriated Jews wouldn't have even built the temple if it weren't for his preaching. Haggai chapter 1 verses 2 to 5. We saw in Haggai chapter 1 verses 13 to 15, Haggai's message to the remnant of Jews living in the land. Haggai told the Jews to stop trying to fill their pockets while God's house remained in disrepair. God would not allow them to prosper in their selfish endeavors. The result was that the Lord used Haggai's message to stir up the people to work on rebuilding the temple. Let us see this repair. This repair. Hanani's report included a reference to Jerusalem being broken down in Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 3. Was Hanani's report just a rehearsal of what happened to Jerusalem in 586 BC when the walls and gates were breached and the temple burned by the Babylonians? Most likely not. For Nehemiah had a strong response to Hanani's report, suggesting he hadn't heard the news before. Chapter 1, verse 4. From the book of Ezra, we can conclude that Hanani's report referenced a more recent breaking down of Jerusalem's walls. Ezra, in the book that bears his name, included a list of oppositions to making progress in rebuilding the temple and walls in Jerusalem. Ezra chapter 4, verses 6 to 23. The opposition under Artaxerxes I, king of Persia, is most likely the news that discouraged Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 to 23. Artaxerxes I reigned from 564 to 425 BC. During Artaxerxes' reign, the repatriated Jews in Jerusalem went further than the 538 BC edict of Cyrus had allowed and began rebuilding the city walls instead of just the temple. When their enemies, Samaritans named Rehum and Shimshai, came to realize this, they alerted King Artaxerxes I. They wrote a letter to the king, warning him that a rebuilt city would doubtless be a threat to his power. Chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. Artaxerxes I sent a letter in reply, forcing the Jews to stop rebuilding until he issued any additional directions. Chapter 4, verse 21. Emboldened, the Samaritans went beyond the intentions of the king's letter and mounted an attack upon the Jews, destroying the newly built sections of the Jerusalem wall. Chapter 4, verse 23. The loss likely drained the Jewish settlers of all hope and robbed them of a significant portion of their resources. The broken walls reminded the Jews of their disobedience and God's just punishment. The broken walls were a symbol of what needed to happen to Jerusalem's leader and people. The quote and unquote walls in their lives needed to be broken down for the rebuilding of the physical walls to begin. The leaders and people needed to break down the walls of their disbelief and selfish living in order to begin to rebuild the physical walls. They needed broken hearts before the Lord. The news of the more recent devastation in Jerusalem moved Nehemiah to tears and prayer for his people. He certainly encountered troublous times, as Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 predicted. God's temple and people were left seemingly defenseless. Nehemiah could have easily ignored his homeland. After all, he enjoyed the comforts of palace life in Persia. His love for God and God's people, however, prevented him from adopting such an insensitive response. His heart ached for God's people and God's name. In the coming accounts, we will learn that he risked his life to restore both to their former glory. Of course, God proved faithful once again as he responded to Nehemiah's deep faith. The man, the setting, and the challenges. Nehemiah, cupbearer for the king of Persia, received disturbing news from his brother Hanani, who had arrived in Persia from Jerusalem. Hanani reported that the Jews in Jerusalem were suffering great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the city's gates were burned. Nehemiah felt responsible for God's family name. He wanted to shine for all the world to see. This sermon gives us a glimpse into Nehemiah's heart for God and challenges us to share Nehemiah's concern for God's family name. Do you feel responsible for God's family name? Do you want it to shine for all of Kampong Ubi Estate to see? Do you want it to shine through media broadcasting for all the world to see? Yes. We plan to make further purchases to minimally enable broadcasting operations to continue at the Excalibur Center facility. But for all these to happen, we need to see our property renovation through to the end. We should be sensitive to the needs of HBC. Our rental agreement with ERA Apex Center has discontinued. We can only move forward to occupy the two units at Excalibur Center. We should also be sensitive to God's reputation. The renovation still needs funds. We still need to get the necessary approvals from URA, and God's reputation is still at stake. And who knows what other challenges we will face. My dear friends, whenever you're doing a work for God, you can expect Satan to oppose you. As God's people, we need to turn to God and then rely on Him to work through us. Remember, 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world."